Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 6. As I told you last week, I taught it sort of topically last week. This week, we're going to go back and go through it a little bit more exegetically, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, and kind of lay it out there with a little greater clarity, hopefully, and dig a little deeper. And so John chapter 6, we'll pick up the study in verse 30 in our time together this morning. The title of my message is From a Multitude to a Minority. From a Multitude to a Minority. You there? All right. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged to be able to come and to gather into this place and to worship you. We are thrilled, Lord, that we are called by your name as your children. We are Christians, Lord, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We don't live under condemnation. We don't live carrying the weight of the guilt and the hopelessness of our sin, but we are hope-filled because you took what we deserved on that cross. You died in our place. You paid the price for our sins that we might be forgiven today. And we sit here as forgiven men and women who have put our faith and our trust in you. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, that you would strengthen that faith, that you would deepen our understanding of your plan and your purpose, that we would answer the calling of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. And that we would be those men and women who glorify your name in a world that is increasingly dark. May we shine with the brightness of your glory as you transform our lives, Lord, through your word. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you today, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself, that they might sense your life and your love in your people today. And Lord, that they might be drawn into a relationship with you, that you would open their eyes, that they might see Jesus and respond. And so, Lord, speak to us now in this time as we open your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, from a multitude to a minority. You remember when we started out chapter 6, it started with a sign. That sign was Jesus taking a hungry multitude of 5,000 plus men, and 5,000 men plus women and children, and he fed them miraculously, collecting up 12 baskets of leftovers with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they collected the leftovers, and the people were glutted. Doesn't happen frequently, or didn't in that day, you see, among the Jews. And so these people glutted, Jesus leaving along with the disciples, them going across the sea. They encounter the storm, as we already know and we've addressed. Jesus comes to the disciples as they're on their way across the sea, calms the storm, gets them to the other side, and is hanging out there with them when the multitude wakes up and they're looking for breakfast. So they come seeking Jesus. That miracle that he did was for the purpose, as we saw last time together and will continue to examine in greater depth, that was for the purpose and the opportunity of him teaching them. He gave them a lesson, if you would, physically, that he was going to impress upon them spiritually. You see, he demonstrated the grace of God by giving them food that they didn't have to work for, that they might hear the truth of God by giving them life eternal that they couldn't earn. And so these people, when they wake up the next day, they go seeking out Jesus. And when they find him, they suggest to him that he show them a sign. Because he says to them that he is the one who is doing the work of God that they need to believe on. And Jesus is told by them in verse 31, let's pick it up there, verse 30 rather. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is talking to them now about a bread that is not simply physical that they were focused on. It's always God's a problem to get our eyes off the temporal and the physical and to get them a little higher to that which is lasting and eternal, that which is spiritual, life in Christ. And so that's what he's seeking to do here. The Father gives you bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven that is provided for you is he. That's not physical bread anymore. It is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, they're looking for a sign. The Jews require a sign. They wanted to see and believe. We need to be careful of that. Because there's a lot of people that say, well, this person, you know, there was this sign and they did this miracle and they prayed for me and I was healed and they, you know, we had this like dream and this thing happened and watch out for that kind of stuff. You see, those that seek for a sign alone and don't seek the truth can be deceived. The Bible says, signs and wonders will follow them that believe. We are not to follow signs and wonders. Be careful. Because, you see, as we will see in probably a couple of months in 2 Thessalonians, as we continue our study through the New Testament on Wednesday nights, Satan is able, 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 8 through 10, to perform signs and lying wonders. So we need to be careful. They're saying what sign Jesus is telling them. Hey, let me get you beyond just the physical outward things. Let me get you down to the truth here that you need to know. First of all, it wasn't Moses. It was God who gave you the manna. So take your eyes off of Moses. Get your eyes on God, number one. And that same God that you need to have your eyes on, you see, that gave you that manna in the past, is now the one who is giving you the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, now you have the true bread. That word true here speaks of Christ being the substance, not the shadow. The bread in the wilderness, you see, was a shadow of God's provision for them. This was the reality of God's provision for them, the fulfillment of the prophecy. That bread given to them, you see, not only is it true bread, it is free bread. My Father gives it to you. That means that salvation in Christ is free. That which they are partaking of through a relationship with Christ is free. It is also divine. It's the bread of God. It comes down from heaven. You see, John again making the point that Jesus, well, he is the Savior, and he's not simply a man. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. And just as physical bread is a source of life to the physical body, so this bread is a source of life to the soul, Jesus Christ. And it's not only free and divine, it is life-giving and plentiful. The bread of God gives life, verse 33 says, to the world. And then they responded. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Well, hey, that kind of bread that gives life, that, you know, is we don't have to work for and that kind of a thing. Man, we want it. We desire it. This bread is desired. Jesus goes on and says to them, when they ask, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This bread, you see, is satisfying, as we looked at last time together. This bread is something that God has given, you see. And if you come to Jesus, if you believe in me, you will never hunger, never thirst. In other words, you'll have substance for your soul. But, he says, there's a problem with you guys. There's a problem with you. You're not honest. You're not looking beyond the physical. He says, I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe, in verse 36. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what Jesus is telling them here is, you guys have a problem. You see, you don't believe in me. You haven't trusted me. And the evidence of that is that listen, all that the Father has given will come. You have not come. You are unwilling to come to me and believe. All you want from me is what you can get physically. There are those that come to Jesus just, hey, God, if I come to you, you know what? You'll make everything okay. Life will be sweet. No problems, no struggles, no hassles. Is that what it's all about? And there are people that come to Jesus from time to time. They come only for a physical fix. And as soon as the physical fix is done, guess what? They're gone. Jesus is saying, you guys can't live there. And that's the problem. Listen, here's the deal. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Was among the most profound words that are ever spoken. And we can't hope to plumb the depths completely. What Jesus is saying here, hopefully you've caught it, is that salvation involves both divine sovereignty. This is called predestination, the doctrine of predestination, and the doctrine of election. God has predestined before the foundations of the world that you would be saved. He chose you from the foundations of the world to believe in him. That's divine sovereignty. God chooses. All that the Father gives men and women to the Son, the Father gives them. He's elected. He's chosen. All that the Father gives to the Son must what, does it say here? Must come to him. That is, believe on him. Now, wait a minute. You talk about divine sovereignty, election, and predestination. So God chose me, chose you, if you're a believer today. And he predestination, he determined it before the foundation of the world. Okay, but I thought I chose. Well, that's human responsibility. And guess what? You did. What? That's confusing, Pastor. I know. I know. So confusing in it is that the people want to explain it away. You see, from our human and limited perspective, we can't see how God could have predestined and chosen, and then we have a responsibility in that to come. How can those work together? It doesn't make any sense that we have a choice if He's chosen. What's the deal? How do we mesh these? And there are volumes for hundreds of years written. On one side and on the other. Charles Spurgeon was asked, how do you explain that? How do you reconcile that? He says, I never try to reconcile friends. What about if you're preaching and they're not elected? Hey, Spurgeon said this. I pray that God will save all the elect and then elect some more. You see, it is the Father's will that sinners be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And then that those who trust in Christ be secure in their salvation. Believers receive eternal life, and Jesus says, of all that He has given me, I won't lose any. You see, we have a responsibility, and there are those that say, well, if they're elected and predestined, then all that's going to come are going to come, so why go preach the gospel? If man can't do anything, he has no responsibility at all in the situation. Why does it say in Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise? I think the idea there is that you have something, that I have something to do with the whole thing. You see, when we read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. That sounds to me like Josh has given them a choice, doesn't it? When it says seek the Lord in Isaiah 55, verse 6, while He may be found, I'm getting the idea that we have a choice as to whether we're going to seek or not seek the Lord. When Jesus invites us to come unto Him, all ye that labor, I get the idea that there's a responsibility that you and I have. If any man thirst, let him come to me and to drink. You see, when Jesus is saying that, that indicates human responsibility. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, through 9, we read God speaking to Ezekiel saying, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if on your part you warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like me, we're to go out and we're warn people. We're going to go out and preach the gospel. We're to go out and tell them that they can go to heaven, that God loves them, that He has a plan and purpose for them, and they don't have to go to hell if they'll give their lives to Him, but they're on the road to hell. I'm warning. And if I don't warn them, you see, then the blood will be on me. Well, wait, if they were chosen and elect, what's that got to do? They either are or they aren't. You see, I don't know how this works together, and you want me to explain it. And I wish that I could. But there are some things that to me are just beyond complete logical explanation. That's where you allow God to be God. Because here's, let me ask you this. If you want to explain that, try to explain this. What happened when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened? Explain exactly what occurred there. You can't explain it. The only thing you can do is by faith believe it. I can't explain certain things. Listen, all I can do is take what the Bible says and believe what it says. Romans 10. But what does it say in verse 8? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Okay? If you do what? Do you have a choice? Well, it certainly sounds that way. If you confess and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, it goes on to say, shall be saved. I can't deny predestination. I can't deny election. God chose. Without you, Jesus, without him, we could do nothing. Without the Father doing the work, the Father, all who the Father gives to the Son will come. Father gives, they come. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Both are taught in the Bible. The response, of course, Jesus gets to this is verse 41. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says that I have come down from heaven? You see, the question is wait a minute. This bread, what is he talking about? All that the Father gives me. He's talking about coming down from heaven, and he uses this phrase repeatedly. 5 times he uses the phrase, came down from heaven. They're wondering, wait a minute, where did he come from? Wait, we know his mom, we know his dad, we know his zip code, we know where he came from. We know Joseph and Mary. What's he mean? What's he saying? I am the bread which came down from heaven. This is Jesus, son of Joseph. We know your father and your mother. You see, they want to know, how is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? So Jesus, in his love and grace, answers them. Instead of writing them off going, morons, idiots, you guys just want to fight, huh? In his grace and patience, he demonstrates great grace and patience with these folks. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I am? Because I'm kind of dense sometimes, okay? So he goes, don't murmur among yourselves. Okay? Again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, a divine election, sovereignty, and I will raise him up at the last day. You don't fall out of salvation. Jesus said, he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Continue it until he comes back. Okay, he's going to continue. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to let you go. He loves you. And once he's begun that work in your heart by his Spirit, he will continue that work until he comes. And he is going to resurrect these bodies when he comes back to planet Earth. You see, in what we know as the rapture, and takes us up and catches us up to heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll get to that on Wednesday nights in Thessalonians before long as well. Speaking of the rapture, you see, that's what he's talking about here. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned. Note that. Do you know, precious saints, that it's possible to hear and not learn? You know that? You wives know that. Your husbands say, "I heard you," and you say, "What did I say?"
"I didn't learn."
Some of us don't learn. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn, to hear what God's saying, and then to learn, to bring application and understanding, you see. That was the problem. These men were hearing, but they weren't learning anything. They weren't willing to move on from just the physical level, you see. Just what they could see and touch and taste. But if you hear and then you respond and learn, guess what you're going to do? You're going to come to Christ today. That tells me it's possible if you sit here and hear about heaven, hear about hell, hear about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, hear about the work that Jesus did on the cross. It's possible for you to hear that and never really learn it and come, never really apply it. I hope that if you're here today and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you will not simply hear today, but you will respond to the love and the forgiveness that God offers you. He says, most assuredly, for verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, he's staying with the deity push. Did you note that? I've come down from heaven. The bread that comes down from heaven, you got to eat. You've got to hear. You've got to learn. And the Father who has given you to me, you will come to me. And listen, if you don't recognize it, I'm the one who has come from the Father. In other words, I was pre-existent. None of us were. We were born first time, didn't pre-exist as anything prior to this life. And we were born and we came to life. Jesus, on the other hand, Philippians tells us that he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, of a body. He came from eternity into our time and space continuum, you see, to live among us. That's what he's talking about. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he, the bread that came down from heaven, who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now the Pharisees are understanding this guy. This guy's claiming to be God. I mean, it's getting more pointed, you see. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And guess what? You talk about manna and what Moses gave you. Let's talk about what God has given you. Let's move beyond the wilderness. Because I'll tell you what, you live on the physical plane. You focus and make the priority of life the physical things, you see. You are going to die. Moses, they ate that bread and they're what? Dead. You guys are boasting on Moses and what Moses ate and your father's Moses. And listen, Moses didn't give you that bread. God, the Father, gave you that bread. And now God, the Father, gives you the true bread. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You see, this discussion about manna, it's interesting. the likeness of Jesus. He's using the symbolism, if you would. Manna was provided by God the Father to sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness physically. It had to be gathered daily. It was called manna because when they went out to gather, it was kind of like light and white like frost and round and just sweet it was great stuff. They couldn't keep it if they tried to store it. And some guys did, of course. They're the Costco shoppers and they wanted to store as much as they could get. And so, so they put it in a jar and I was going to collect some extra for snacks at midnight. But overnight it turned into worms, and stank. So, it just was stinking the whole house up. So you had to go out daily and gather this manna. And when they saw it, they called it manna because you know what manna means? Manna literally means, what is it? We see it. We've never seen it before. It's a mystery. How did it get here? Of course, God has provided it. And interestingly, God would provide that manna as they slept. God provided that manna overnight. It showed up in the darkness of the night. It came from God. Jesus came to the earth when sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. This manna, well, if you read the Exodus 16 account, it was small. Speaking of the humility of Jesus, it was a foreshadowing, if you would. It was round. Speaks of the eternal existence of Jesus. No beginning and no end. It was white. Speaking of the purity of Jesus. And it was sweet to the taste. You see, it meets the needs of the people. Jesus is saying, hey, what that manna was physically, I am spiritually. And listen, they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to sweat and toil. They didn't have to bake it or knead the flour for it or anything. They just went out in the morning and collected it. You see, the work of the Father, they asked previously, what shall we do the works of God? He says, believe in the one whom he has sent. Your work is to believe. That's it. No more. By faith, say, I trust you, Jesus. Come and be my Lord and my Savior and my God. All they had to do for the manna was stoop and pick it up. Listen, the Lord is not far from any sinner. If you will just come down off your high horse of your pride and your arrogance and your own self-seeking and independence, and you come down and say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me. If you're just willing to stoop down in humility and confess your sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the gift is given. It's offered freely. Now, Jesus closes this part of his message by referring to his flesh. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, verse 52, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That word will be used six more times before this dialogue concludes here. It's a declaration that the Son of God will give himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. You see, again, the deity and the substitutionary death of Jesus dying in my place on the cross for the world, for his sheep, for his nation, for his friends. It's something that John pointed our attention towards. Paul made it personal in Galatians 2:20 when he said, speaking of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that good to know? Listen, sometimes we think of the love of God, that Jesus died for a group of people. Do you know that Jesus died for you? He died for you. He didn't die for a group. He died for you. He died in your place. You need to put your faith and your trust in him. We must not limit the work of Christ on the cross. He is the sacrifice, as 1 John 2:2 says, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His blood sufficient to forgive everyone on planet Earth, efficient as we appropriate it by believing in Jesus Christ. So these guys are quarreling and fighting and questioning and struggling with what Jesus is saying. And they knew, being Orthodox Jews, that there was a divine ban against eating human flesh of any kind or any kind of blood. And here we have in the Gospel of John, the people misunderstanding a spiritual truth by treating it literally. All Jesus is saying here is just as you take food and drink within your body and becomes a part of you, so must you receive me in your innermost being so that I can give you life. That's all he was saying. He's trying to give the illustration, you see. Some people say he was talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't think that that's what he was talking about here, because he's in the midst of a group of rebellious unbelievers who are contending and arguing with him. What's he going to say? Hey, this is about communion. The disciples don't even know about that yet. I mean, I don't think that he's speaking here, of communion. He's talking about what we need to have a relationship with him, what it takes. He goes in verse 54 here, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Again, the reference, the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate physical bread and are what? Dead. You guys are so focused on what kills you. Focus on something that lasts. He who eats this bread, what's he speaking of? Himself will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You see, the result, the response. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know what? Whenever you're thinking or kind of under your breath mumbling or murmuring something, when Jesus is around, and by the way, he always is, you're always in trouble. Because it's not like he can't hear. It's not like he doesn't know what you're thinking. And it's obvious that he does here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now that word offend means to scandalize. It's the Greek word to scandalized. Are you stumbling over the fact that I claim to come down from heaven? Are you stumbling over the fact that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to be saved? Listen, if that bothers you, check this out. What then, in verse 62, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You see, to put away the idea that these guys were dull of hearing and didn't get it, and so focused on the temporal and the physical, he says, guys, the words that I'm speaking are what? Spirit. Transubstantiation? No. And they are life. This is not talking about the literal blood that were like vampires biting on Jesus' neck. It's literal blood. That's what he's talking about. That's what these guys were struggling with. We're gnawing on his elbow. Here, have a bite of my elbow. That's what he's saying. No. And that's what he's telling him. The words, there's no such thing as transubstantiation, okay? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. And they are life. You guys are missing it, man. You're in the literal kind of mode and the physical. You're still focused there. And I'm trying to elevate you beyond that to the bread. Bread, hoping you'd kind of connect. That comes down from heaven like me and partaking of me and me sustaining you and my life blood flowing through you by the Spirit. You see, that's what I'm trying to do. You guys are like still messed up. You can't move any deeper. And because of that, many left, it says here. Went from a multitude to a minority. And he says, there are some of you who do not believe in verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me. Again, here we go back to predestination and foreknowledge and that kind of thing. Unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Was Jesus surprised? No. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? What are you guys going to do? The crowd just diminished. Cannibalism, vampire, I can't stand it. This is crazy. Nuts, what's he doing, man? We're out of here. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, hey, guys, it's like just a few of us here. Are you going to go too? And I love it. Simon Peter gets a lot of bad rap. A lot of bad press, but here we got some good press for old Simon Peter. When he says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great statement. Lord, I don't understand it all fully. I love the honesty and integrity of Peter. We don't understand it all fully. We don't get even, everything clearly that you're talking about. But here's what we know. You're Christ. That you're the one from God. That you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And where else would we go? Just because we don't understand presently doesn't mean we're going to give up on what we know. And what you've done for us, you see. God help us to have that kind of tenacity. Because there's times, and if there haven't been times, there's going to be times in your Christian life where you're not going to understand. Why, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why did this thing turn bad? Why did you bring me to this difficult circumstance and situation? And we're not gonna know why, and we're not gonna be able to understand exactly what's going on in the situation necessarily. And we just have to say, Lord, here's what I know. I know you're a good God. I know that you love me. I know that you've forgiven me. I know that I'm your child, and I know that you're working all things together for good to me who you have called. Lord, I'm just trusting you in this. And Lord, I further along we'll understand it as the hymn goes. Further along, we'll know all about it. Rather, further along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. That's what Peter's saying. Listen, I'm not going. We're not going anywhere. And Jesus answered and said to him, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you, though, is a devil. There's 12 chosen. There's one that's a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He knew that there was one. I've chosen you, but there's one of you that is working undercover. They didn't know, obviously, who that was. I'm sure that they were scratching their heads with more, okay, wait a minute, one of us is like, nah, he must not. Again, they might have, this is a hard saying. I mean, who could it be? Are you kidding? We know each other. We're hanging out together. Ah, but Jesus knew. It's possible for Judas's to be sitting in our midst, and we never know. But God knows. And it's our responsibility to love, just as Jesus did right to the very end when he called Judas friend. We are to love them and show them the love of Jesus. Even Peter, not knowing Judas, but the word of God being preached here and the hearts of the listeners, these disciples, was touched and stirred, and they were growing in their understanding of Christ. God draws sinners to the Savior through the power of God's word. And those who reject the truth of God's word, guess what? They reject Jesus. Those who receive the word will experience new birth and eternal life. Question, do you come to Jesus because there's something missing? You feel that spiritual hunger inside? Will you come to him today if you haven't yet, in humility, getting down off your ladder of pride and arrogance and know-it-all mentality and say, God, I can't save me. I can't fix me. I can't satisfy me. He's right. All the things that I've tried to satisfy me, all the things that I've tried to fix me, they don't fix me no more. That's right. Because Jesus wants to fix you. And when he fixes you, guess what? You're permanently fixed. Not only presently, but for all eternity. He loves you. That's why he allows us to come to that place of desperation frequently, that place of confusion, that place where we are feeling the pain and crying out, I need help. Jesus said, I'm your Savior. Come to me, you see. That spiritual hunger that nothing else can satisfy. Are you willing to die to yourself and to your pride and say yes to Jesus Christ? If you will, you can leave here a changed man or woman with a new beginning, a new life, and a new start through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you respond to the truth that God has spoken to you? Will you come? You see, you've heard. You've listened. Maybe it's starting to make sense a bit here. What's going on? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. There's no works that you can do. There's no good deeds you can do. You need to come to Jesus and put your faith. That's the work, to believe in the one whom God has sent and come in humility and say, God, take control of my life. If you do that, you know what? Your life will be changed not only presently, but for all eternity. Last service we had an 82-year-old, one guy got saved, 82 years old. Right on the edge, man. Praise God. So you're not too old to come to Christ. You're not too young. Salvation has been offered. Stop making excuses and come today. And get the life, receive the life that Christ has to offer. Let's pray.